So we're going to, we have a baptism after the service, and I'm going to preach on baptism this morning for two reasons. One is, for those of you who have not yet been baptized before, to instruct you about what it's all about, but also for the rest of us to remind you of what Jesus has done for you. Because what baptism represents is the gospel, and the gospel is essential not just to you becoming a Christian, but you staying a Christian and growing in your faith, okay? And so I'm hoping to put some hope out in front of everybody this morning in that respect. But I want to say a couple of practical things about baptism in case I forget, because the questions will come up as I'm talking. One is, if we'll be doing this right after the service. We'll have a few minutes for you to change clothes, and we'll do this outside. If you're not being baptized this morning, it's important that you stay. And if you got something going on, you know, be free. But it's important that you stay, because it will warm your heart, it will give you faith, and it will encourage you, because we need to see what God is doing. And this is what God is doing. He is bringing people into his kingdom, young and old. And it's really cool, because one of the things we do here is we let people other than the pastor and elders do the baptism. And you're going to see not just people being baptized, but you're going to see people baptizing people that have been a part of them coming to the Lord. So you're going to see the multiplication of disciples in the church. And that's really important for us to witness. So don't just go, well, you know, the meeting's sort of officially over, I'm going to go to lunch. Like, hang out for a while and witness that. If you are not currently on the list for getting baptized this morning, but if as I'm talking about baptism and sharing the gospel with you, if you say, hey, I want to be baptized, we can do that, okay? I'm all for some impromptu, unplanned baptisms, all right? So if that happens to you at any point between now and then, what you do is you just want to need to talk to one of our elders. So you guys raise your hands. We got one right here, Vic Spencer, Alan Austin over there, Israel back there translating this to himself as I'm talking about him into Spanish. And just say, I'd like to be baptized. And just, you need to have a conversation to make sure you understand what's going on and those sorts of things, all right? I'm praying that that's going to happen, that some of you will get saved, some of you will get baptized this morning that we didn't plan on, all right? So I think that's all the things I want to say before I get going. All right. So what is baptism and why do we do it? This has been a controversial topic throughout church history. I am not going to get into all that stuff. This is not going to be a technical sermon about the ins and outs of baptism. In my notes, I have put at the end some frequently asked questions that I'm not going to cover this morning. You can get the notes and read that. And feel free to ask any of our elders any of the really complex, controversial questions that you can think of about baptism and see what kind of answers you get, all right? But that's not what this sermon's about, okay? There are two verbs used in the New Testament for baptism, bapto and baptizo. Bapto is only used four times. It means to dip or dunk something like you would when you're dyeing clothing. So if you want to dye your, you know, like a tie-dye, right? You dip it in dye. Bring it out. The act of baptism literally means to submerge someone in water. Okay, that's what the word means. Now, already that's controversial, right? Do we sprinkle? Do we dunk? It doesn't really matter that much, but that is what the word means. Okay, we know from some old Jewish documents preserved by the Qumran people. These are the Jewish sect that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. They also preserved a lot of other interesting things in these tall clay pots. It's really amazing find. We know that baptism was used to do all sorts of things way before Jesus. They would baptize, a ceremonial cleansing ritual. Okay, so you get things that are going to be used in the temple, you would baptize them to sanctify them and set them apart. But interestingly enough, it was also used to convert people who were Gentiles into the Jewish faith. Isn't that a fun thing? You can see the symbolism already. So if somebody was a Gentile, not a Jew, that would be like, hey, this Yahweh God is the real deal. I want to worship Yahweh. How do I do that if I'm not a Jew? Well, one of the ways they would signal that conversion was using baptism. John the Baptist comes along, and we'll look at this him a lot this morning. John the Baptist comes along and takes this familiar ritual of dunking things to sanctify them, and he uses it to declare the Messiah is coming. He adopts that ritual and makes it his own, which is also what Jesus ends up doing, and it's what we're going to do this morning. So when John the Baptist was doing these baptisms out in the desert, he's got this crazy hair, he's eating wild locusts and honey, he's wearing weird clothes, and he's proclaiming controversial things, and then he's baptizing people. He's doing, it would not have been a foreign sight to the Jews of the day, and that helps us understand why he was doing it, okay, what it means. So let's look at Matthew 3, 1 through 6. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So baptism, like I told you, was not an odd sight. What was odd and controversial was that John the Baptist was going to Jews, not Gentiles to convert, but to Jews for them to be baptized, not converted to Judaism, but converted to God. And this was controversial. This was really kind of an insult to a lot of people at the time, because they believed, if I'm an ethnic Jew, that I am therefore right with God. I'm in the club. And here this prophet comes along and says, no, you're not. You have to repent. You actually have to repent of your sin and turn to God. He's saying it's not enough to be ethnically a Jew. You have to be righteous, right? Righteousness is being in perfect alignment with God. And none of us are. We're all in some way misaligned with God. No one escapes the wrath of God based on their lineage or where they, basically what family they were born into. John clearly sees that the kingdom of God is coming, and that's good for those who are righteous, and it's bad for those who are not. There's the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. Fire is not good in the Bible. Fire is judgment. Fire is wrath. There's two baptisms he talks about. Baptism into God, into righteousness, and baptism in fire. John's calling people to repent of their sin through the act of baptism to prepare them for the kingdom, so that that coming kingdom will be a blessing and not a curse. And he's creating a new people of God, not identified primarily by their ethnicity, but identified by their repentance and righteousness. Unlike the Pharisees, these new people of God are marked by fruit in keeping with repentance. That's verse 8. Not by who their forefather is. And this opens up the door for the Gentiles to come in. So if you're not a Jew, there's a big category called Gentile, and it's just everybody else. And so what God is doing through John the Baptist is he's saying he's opening up a door. And the door is everybody can come in, and the door is repentance. The whole world. It doesn't matter who you were born to, if you were born in a Christian family or not born in a Christian family. If you were born on this part of the world or another part of the world, if you're Jew or Gentile, everybody, there's a door, and the door is repentance. That was John the Baptist's message. Then Jesus comes along, the one that John the Baptist was prophesying about. And you see this in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. First thing Jesus does is go get baptized to start his ministry. He says, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. That's John the Baptist. To be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Imagine that. What if that happened out here after the service? Somebody goes under, they come up, and the clouds part, and some kind of apparition comes down from the sky that looks like a dove and lands on them. And then a voice, an audible voice, comes out of the sky and says, behold, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine? That would change the vibe, wouldn't it? Be a serious vibe change in the middle of the baptism. This is what happens with when Jesus gets baptized. So why would Jesus be baptized? Jesus wasn't repenting. Jesus was sinless. Why would Jesus then say, I have to be baptized? There's two reasons. The first is, he says it to John, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Meaning Jesus is joining this new tribe of God's people, fulfilling every requirement that is required of them, not of him. So Jesus is identifying with us in the baptism. He's saying, they have to be baptized, they have to repent, so I'm going to do the same thing because I'm going to represent them perfectly in every single way. Jesus got baptized for you. And secondly, we see Jesus actually take baptism as his own thing. Jesus doesn't need a baptism so much as a baptism needs a Jesus. Jesus was the missing piece of John's baptism. How do I get through this door? If the door is repentance, if the door is becoming righteous and no one is righteous, well, then no one can go through the door. But Jesus comes and says, I can go through the door. I'll go for you. Jesus is the missing piece of John's baptism. See this in Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that's the first part of the picture of baptism, going down into the water, into a spiritual grave. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that's the second part, coming up out of the water, raised from death to life in Christ. Christ goes into the grave, we go with him. Christ comes out of the grave, we come out with him. That's what the symbolism of baptism means. So Jesus was not just literally baptized, he did what baptism symbolizes. He didn't just go through a ritual that was like a wink at us in history saying, hey, I'm with you. He then goes and does what baptism symbolizes. He died for us. All of us are unrighteous without Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he dies. He dies the death we should have died. Sin brings death, spiritual death, natural death. Jesus died. He who was sinless and could live forever. He was eternal. He had no reason to die. Death was not in him. Death was not his fate like us. But he picked up death. He said, I'll take your death onto me who has no death and has no curse. And he died under that curse. And then he rose again, doing what? Beating death, literally beating death, but also beating your spiritual death and taking your sin on himself. This is what that means. That's the gospel. So baptism is a declaration not only of your repentance, but also of your adoption into the family of God as one of his beloved children in whom he is very, very pleased. So get this. The voice out of heaven that said over Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. If you are in Christ, if you died with him and were raised with him, you are standing there in the baptismal waters in the place of Jesus, and that voice, that declaration of God's delight in his Son is also said over you. That's amazing. We always say, and it's true, when I die and get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, aren't you living for that? Well, here's the good news. It's already been said about you. And you got a lot more to do. You got a lot more mistakes to make. You got a lot more moments and opportunities to miss in your life. You got a lot more failure to come. But it's already been said and done. It's been written down over your life ahead of time in Christ. God is pleased with you. And that's what it means to walk with him. It's not to walk in this place of each day I gotta earn the well done. The well done's already been said, and that's what motivates. That's what drives us. He said he's delighted in me. He's as delighted in me as he is in Jesus. So I get to be just here, participating with him and doing the fun stuff, doing the good stuff. And boy, you can get over a lot of things when you realize what has already been said about you. It has been declared in Christ. And that's the gospel. So Matthew 28 is the other place where baptizing or baptism is mentioned. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So if you want to know what all means, it's that it's every last drop. Jesus died in his resurrection. All authority was handed to him. And what's he going to do with that authority is astounding to me. He doesn't then say, okay, now we're setting up, we're going to have a headquarters, we're going to build a big cathedral, and I'm going to preach every Sunday, and people are going to come from all over the world, and it's going to be awesome. That is not what he does. He takes all that authority, all that stuff that he died for, and what he does, an astounding thing. He says, verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Isn't that Jesus' job? He's the discipler. Why is he, is he talking to us? Can you imagine how they felt? Wait a minute. You're talking to us? I thought you were the one doing the discipling and we were just calling people to come join the club. He says, no. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That's every people group. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's with us, but he's not doing the discipling. He says, go and bring people in, and you make disciples. Tell them what I taught you, and baptize them in the same way that I've baptized you. Jesus clearly and permanently ordained that baptism continue to be the outward act of joining his kingdom. Baptism didn't end when he got baptized. We are, one, to make disciples, and then two, baptize the disciple. Those are the two things we do. And that's what we're doing this morning out there, is we're baptizing disciples. It's commanded by Jesus. It's a non-negotiable. It's as non-negotiable as the Great Commission is. In most places in the world, it is not your confession of faith that draws the line. It's your baptism. If you go to other places in the world, you can say, I'm a Christian all you want, but when you get baptized, that's when the family disowns you. That's when there's consequences socially. That's when most people recognize that's where your real switch came. It's when you publicly declared to your friends and neighbors and family, I am in. I have been buried with Christ, and I have been raised with Christ, and he is everything, and it is now my job to bring heaven to earth. That's what I'm doing. This is what we do when we, that's why we don't do private baptisms. And with little children, this is often the hardest part. It's not, they'll say, I want to be baptized, but can we not have everybody looking at me? It's nerve-wracking for a little kid. And the answer is no. That's part of what you have to, in their little soul, they have to get over that little moment where they go, I'm embarrassed. I don't know if I want to do this in front of everybody. It's a moment that we hold them to because it's something they have to get over. All of us have to get over, how public do I want this thing to be? And what Jesus would say is, as public as possible. That you are declaring to the world that you're in and you're a follower of Jesus. So, for those that have been baptized, I want you to remember it. I want you to remember what it means. That in that moment, Jesus has declared over you, God the Father has declared over you from heaven itself and said, this is my son or my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. There is nothing else for you to earn. You only have to follow wherever he takes you. And for those of you who've not been baptized and are getting baptized this morning, I want to pray, and we're going to pray this over you, is that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, that God the Father speaks out of heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. You see that same picture happen at Pentecost with those same guys. That same thing, that visible representation of the Holy Spirit that looks like a dove or flames of fire, tongues of fire, coming down on the heads of the disciples is what I want to see happen to you when you get baptized this morning. That this will not just be a remembrance thing, it would also be a moment of real filling of the Holy Spirit, young and old. So if you're just watching this morning, that's what I'd like you to pray for. As you rejoice and clap and go, yay, but pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you would be lit up from the inside by the presence of Jesus. And this will not just be a thing that you remember. You're being placed into the family of God. It's not just a metaphor. It's a spiritual reality right now if you're a Christian. Okay, so why don't we stand up together and pray? Lord, I pray for, first of all, for anyone here who does not know you, who maybe yesterday would not have said, Jesus is alive and present, and I'm going to follow him. God, I pray right now you would place faith in their heart for that. Faith to believe that you are who you say you are, that you didn't just die, you didn't just go under the water, you came up. You rose again. And that this life of following Jesus would be suddenly compelling to them. God, that's a door only you can open. So Holy Spirit, I ask you for your conviction and your confirmation in their heart of what the truth is. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would look and see and remember what God is actually doing, that we would not be distracted by the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our bodies. God, that you would stir up joy and hope in our hearts this morning. That we would look and behold what you are doing, which is you are resurrecting souls. And you're doing it not just through the leaders and the pastor and the people who seem to have their act together, but God, you're doing it through the people of this church. And you are multiplying disciples through us. God, help us to see that and take it into our hearts, that everything that all of us tirelessly toil for is happening. So God, I ask you for your encouragement and your remembrance to come upon all of us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.